The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Pray with me. God, help us to set our minds and our hearts right this morning. To have your eyes, and to have your word, and to have your spirit to evaluate our lives, our hearts, and our minds, to see if we are those who have the kingdom of heaven, to see if we are those who are poor. We need you to remove the scales from our eyes, that we would evaluate ourselves and our lives accurately, to see if we really know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I sat in a classroom setting at one point, and there was a mother who was describing having gone on a trip to New York City with her daughter. And while they were there, the daughter had gone to a fruit smoothie stand. And when she went to the fruit smoothie stand, the guy actually made the wrong smoothie for her, so he gave her a free one. So she had two fruit smoothies, and she looked around and she saw a homeless man. And the way the mother described it, she went to the homeless man, and I don't know how accurate or true any of this description is, but this is the way she described it. She said she took the homeless man's face and put her hands on them and said, "I see you, and I want you to have this." And she gave him the fruit smoothie or the vegetable smoothie. And the mother began to wax eloquent about what a beautiful moment that it was and talk about her daughter's beautiful heart. And she said it made us all just want to sell our house and move there and take care of these people. And she had what I would describe then as a smug grin. And she folded her hands and looked around and said, "But anyway," and continued on with the rest of the class. And as I heard that, I thought, she gave the man something that didn't cost anything. It didn't cost her anything, this veggie smoothie. And I wonder if the man even wanted a veggie smoothie. I wonder if she really took that man's face in her hands. I wanted to ask at that moment, did you sell your house? And did you move there to take care of these people? It was just such a false piety, I thought, in the moment. The description of what happened seemed so false or so superficial. It was people who actually gave up nothing and actually did nothing, but sounded so pious with their own mouth or in their own ears. We see Jesus standing here talking about the poor as if they're in a good place. Imagine if you or I, we were to go down to the library, and we have these people sitting around there who have no place to go. In the mornings, roughly at 8 o'clock, they open up the Trails Ministry building, and the men who have come from the homeless shelter, which I would say would be about 14 men who have no other place to go, and they would, if they had another place to go, they would go to another place. I've talked to people who would rather stay in a filthy, disgusting crack house with bed bugs than to stay in this homeless shelter. So these men go to this homeless shelter and they're kicked out. It used to be at 7 a.m. Well, since Trails has agreed to open up at 8 a.m., they let the guys stay till 8. And then you have these 14 men who have no other place to go. And they come and they hang out in this downstairs and they lay out on the chairs that are put together for worship services with nowhere to go. Can you and I walk into that setting and look at these men and say, "You are so blessed. You who are poor, you're so blessed." What is it that Jesus is doing here? Is it right to walk up to someone who has no place to live and say, "You're so blessed? You who are hungry, wow, you are so blessed." Jesus is coming to a crowd who has one perspective. They look at the people who are rich and think, okay, these ones got it together. These ones know God. We saw the same attitude in Jeremiah chapter 5. God is telling the prophet, say this, you guys are unrighteous. You people are wicked. You people don't know God. And Jeremiah says, all right, but you're talking about these characters. You're talking about those people who aren't educated. You're talking about the peasants. You're talking about the fools. He said, I'll go to the rich. They know. Surely they know. They know the Lord. They're blessed. They're rich. They got good stuff. But he goes there and says, no. These guys don't have it together either. They don't even know God either. So we look at the situation, and Jesus is talking about something, and he's moving things, and he's kind of making it backwards for their culture. You think the rich have it together, he says, they don't. He says, in fact, you're closer to the kingdom of God than these guys are. But we look at the scripture, Psalm 146, verse 8, makes this statement that God lifts up those who are bowed down. In that sense, the poor are blessed when they're bowed down. If we looked at the Greek word for this bowed down or this afflicted or the poor, it really is people who are bent over is the idea. That if you were walking up to them, they recognize that they were beneath, below the people that were coming towards them. If those people had anything good at all, they would bow down and put out their hand begging. I have a need is what that posture says. Now the heavy thing now in the translation or how this translates into our lives is that you, are you bowed down? Are we aware of our great need? Are we aware of what we don't have? The problem, if you are not bowed down, if you're not having this awareness in this need, it says the kingdom of heaven isn't yours. Now that's a scary statement. The kingdom of heaven, if you are not bowed down, isn't yours. Now we're going to work through unpacking this idea of what it means to be bowed down. We'll do a bit of stepping backwards to look at the other context where these things are stated. But for each of us, the challenge is going to be making our hearts humble. And that's the call this morning. To make your heart humble. That we'd be aware of our need and that we would actually be living within the context or in the bounds of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is making this statement. We're talking about the kingdom of God. So our first step is set your sights on the unseen kingdom. Luke 6:20, and turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." What does that mean, yours is the kingdom of God? In Jerusalem, they had the big, pretty temple. It was still there. They could go look at the shiny place. And they could go and they could look and see, I'll put them in air quotes, the holy ones in their pretty clothes, walking in and walking out. They could hear the horns, the sounds of the trumpets, the sacrifices were being made. It was still that pretty place that you could go to. We get the impression, though, as Jesus is hanging out on the mountain, and he's got the unwashed masses in front of him, and he's describing to them, saying, it's not theirs. It's not the shiny, happy, rich people that have the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, it's those people who are off. And if you don't have the kingdom of heaven, problem is you're still under the authority in the domain of Satan. So we have to wrestle with this. Either you're poor in heart, in spirit, your heart is bowed down. You see yourself as less. You see yourself as needing, or you belong to Satan, is the trouble that we're looking at. So in John 18:36, Jesus made the statement, "My kingdom's not of this world." He's saying it's not this building. And it's not the shiny, happy, rich people that you're looking at to which the kingdom belongs. It's those who know that they have this need. So Matthew 6:33, Jesus speaking to his disciples, says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So we're moving from the category of having all the rich stuff and all the good stuff, from being the shiny, happy people who have it all together, and saying we're not moving for these things after which we see. So Hebrews 11:9-10. "By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise," speaking of Abraham, "as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So we look and we see the change or the difference. Abraham, he wasn't physically poor, right? He wasn't physically poor. He had lots of gold. He had lots of livestock. He had too much. But what would Abraham not accept? Abraham wouldn't accept the riches of Sodom. When it came down to it and he was being offered the riches of Sodom, he said, "No, I've told God I won't take even a thong for my sandal from you people, that you won't say that I made Abraham rich." He had a separation. He had a division with the world. So we're looking at, and it's described in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Hebrews 11:1 and Hebrews 11:6. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So we're setting our mind in this place and setting the priority on what's not seen. Now that, in some ways, that may feel like makes it easy now. We can still have the world's riches that we can see, but we're okay because we're focusing on the things that we don't see. There's still going to be a tension with that reality. And that tension, we're going to move forward into our second step, which is check your love for temporary things. Another way to say it is to watch out for worldly wealth. Luke 6:20, again, "And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven.'" Matthew 6:19-21, I'll do some paraphrasing here. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where stuff breaks and wears out and is stolen. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we have to evaluate our affection. We have to evaluate our treasures. In Matthew 19:21, it says, "Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." There is a reality here. So we're not able to completely remove ourselves and say, "All right, I've got all of the worldly riches and I've got this stuff that I love, and that's okay because God's just talking about the other thing, the thing that we don't see." There's a tension between the things that we see and the things that we don't see that we have to acknowledge. And a big part of it's going to be where your affections are directed. Where your time is directed oftentimes demonstrates where your affections are. So Jesus saying, "Blessed are the poor," he's saying, you're better off if you're giving your stuff away. You're better off if you don't have all of this stuff. In fact, you're better off if you sell it and give the money to charity, is nearly a literal translation of one of the passages that Jesus states. Our treasures and our heart and where our heart is really shows where our soul is. So our third step is see if you are afflicted. Luke 6:20, and turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor." So we've got to take the context, and we're going to kind of moonwalk backwards through the Bible now, looking at what God's talking about when he says, "Blessed are you who is poor." First time Luke used this in quoting Jesus, Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, these are those who are bent over and have their hand out. "Blessed are you who sent me to preach the gospel to the poor." He's quoting Isaiah 61:1 here, or Jesus is restating it as the one who's the one that speaks Scripture. Isaiah 61:1, we're going to keep walking backwards into the Bible. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." Now this word afflicted here, it's got some nuances to it that there is no English for it. The Hebrew word is anav. It's one who understands himself to be low, humble, gentle before God. I've struggled with Numbers 12:3. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." How can a man write that he is the most humble person on the face of the earth? How do you do that? Well, quick answer. He's carried along by the Holy Spirit, so he can write whatever the Holy Spirit tells him to write. But when we look at the word anav, "Now the man Moses was very anav," one who understood himself to be low, one who understood himself to be afflicted. So if I were the preacher of Israel and I was in charge of Israel, I think I could accurately describe myself as afflicted. He had a church that was often interested in stoning him. Moses was indeed afflicted. That was the reality. Moses had to stand before God, and he had to have God say, "You know what? I'm going to kill your whole church. I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to start over with you." I imagine Moses oftentimes had tight shoulders. He was an afflicted person. He was also the one where God came and said to him, "I'm sending you in to go say, 'Let my people go,' to Pharaoh." He says, "Can't do it. Not me. I'm not your man." You know, some of us might, I used to think I would love to be an Old Testament prophet. Just send me in and let me shout it out there. Let me stand on the wall and hold up my staff. Let me do it. Well, then you read a little bit further, and God tells them, and you have to walk around naked for 2 years. And you have to cook all your food on dung. And this, and that. And you're going to be stoned. And doesn't look so great. But to be God's servant means to be both afflicted, it's going to be the reality, and to see yourself in great need. To see that you're not better than everybody else, that you're not adequate and up to the task to be this missionary, to be this prophet. You're not adequate and up to the task to even serve your closest neighbor in your own home. We have need. You have need. You need to know that you are inadequate. You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting. You have to see that is the reality of who you are. You're not going to make it. You're not going to pull it off on your own. You're not going to be able to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That is the reality. And people who know that, they are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of God. I welcome you and I invite you to this great place of inadequacy, where you don't have to pretend like you're pulling it off. You don't have to pretend like you're okay. You don't have to pretend like you're better than your neighbor. We are sinful. We are messed up. The proof is Jesus came and died on the cross to heal your inadequacy. And this is why the scripture said God lifts up those who are bowed down in mind. Or he lifts up those who are bowed down in their hearts. Those who are doubled over and have their hand out and say, help me. To us, to those, to the poor belong the kingdom of heaven. And without that posture, that reality is missed and is lost. The writer of the Hebrews even speaks of Moses in this category. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to that reward. It's in being with Christ that we see our need and we have this blessing and this reward. So look and see. Are you an ear? Look and see. Is this the reality? Are you doubled over in heart with your hand out, knowing that you're poor, that you have need? We look and we see this idea tied directly to salvation. This is our fourth step. Understand your poverty and your salvation. Psalm 9:12. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. That is, he does not forget the cry of the anav. Those who know they have need. Those who are poor in spirit. Those who call on God. Zephaniah 2:3, and this is jumping forward to our sixth move. We're not in our sixth move, but that's where that scripture is referenced. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It is, seek this anav. Seek this humble heart. Seek to see that you are afflicted. Seek to see that you are lowly. Do we have that posture when somebody comes towards us that we would know that we should probably bow a little lower than them? Because we don't just compare ourselves, and we're not comparing ourselves to other people, but we compare ourselves to Christ. So we have this right low posture as we interact with others, because the people who are puffing themselves up and acting like they got it together, they're about to get knocked down or thrown into hell forever. That's a lesson for us, that we don't stand, you don't seek to stand the tallest. You don't seek to pretend as if you're better than everybody else, as if you have got it all together. But we seek humility. We seek anav, as it said. So we understand our own poverty, and we understand that tied into our salvation. When I got to speak at a class at one point, I was describing charity and the pity of God, that it's this charity and it's this pity of God that brings salvation. And one of the students said, I don't like that. I don't like you saying that I need charity. I don't like the way that makes me feel. And I said, okay, well, there's a word for that. And I turned around and wrote on the whiteboard, pride. And I pointed out that the proud will not be saved. They won't be saved. This is, in essence, is what Jesus is saying here when he says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You have to see that you are inadequate. You have to see that you can't pull it off on your own. This is why, and we're left with no other option then other than to seek humility. To see our own need and to have this posture towards others. Now as we do this and as we're striving then in this direction, this brings us to our fifth step, which is make sure you are boasting in the Lord. So we asked ourselves, where is my boasting? What stories do you like to tell? I remember getting slapped down one time by a good friend. I had done some ridiculous stunt where I had climbed high into a tree, and when I was climbing down, I grabbed a branch and I hung from it, and I hopped off, and this one boy said, "Whoa, that was great!" And he thought it was so cool that I had jumped from so high and I had stuck the landing. Then later, I'm with a group of my friends and I start spurring this guy on to tell the tale of what I had done and trying to get him to describe this move that I had done and how great and how cool it was. And a friend of mine who was slightly older to me said, "Yeah, we get it, Micah. You're awesome. And we're all terribly impressed with you," which knocked me down several rungs at the moment, but it was appropriate. And I there have been times in my life when I was in situations and something cool had happened or I had done something cool, and I was interested in telling the tale. I wanted people to hear about it. I wanted people to know about it. We can even do it in our theological circles. This great thing that I have found, or this great thing that I have done, or this great thing that my daughter did in taking the man's hand, face in her hands, and how we thought about we wanted to sell our house. We see that the true boasting is in the Lord. Psalm 34:2. "My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The Anav will hear it and rejoice. The afflicted will be glad. The humble will be glad." As we make our boasting in the Lord. What could you boast about in Him? Who He is and what He has done. And we could talk about it forever and ever and ever and never run out of information about Him. Isaiah 29:19. "The afflicted," or the Anav, "also will increase their gladness in the Lord. And the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." That's a great thing. If I'm the course of my life, if I'm boasting in what I have done, my ability to leap from high trees, it's about over. My boasting is about done. It's about over. But if I am with those in Isaiah 29:19, "The Anav also will increase in their gladness in the Lord. And the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." That's a place where we can be together. And we can describe it. The scripture talks about when you're getting the gray hair on your head, that this is actually a blessing and that's a good thing. Sure, they can't jump from high trees anymore. But they can look and they can see the reality of what God is. See the reality of what He has done and what He is accomplishing. And so we can get our eyes off of these things that end, our own physical feats and the toys that we can collect. And the fiction that we can enjoy. And get to the reality, the things that will last forever. And rejoice in those things. And share it with one another. And the Anav, the humble, the meek, will hear it. And they will be glad. And God will increase their rejoicing. Now, a part of the challenge with this is, in general, we all want to be beautiful. Psalm 149:4. "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the Anav with salvation." He makes you beautiful. He makes you beautiful. It's a sad commentary, and it's probably true for most of us, or probably has been for most of us at some point in our lives. We put a lot more time into making our bodies beautiful than we do our hearts. But it's in knowing Him and drawing close to Him that this great work is being accomplished in us. Again, Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation," saying this is what makes us beautiful. Knowing we're afflicted, knowing that we're bent over, having our hand out, saying, "I do indeed have need." Proverbs 16:19. "It is better to be with the anav in spirit," better to be with the humble, the lowly, the downcast. "It's better to be with those who have need in their spirit, with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud." And we see the sad place of being with the proud. Proverbs 3:34. "Though the Lord scoffs at the scoffers, He gives grace to the anav." He gives grace to those who are bent over, who have their hand out, who say, "I need You." So who are you? Who are you? Are you the poor who have the kingdom of heaven? Are you the beggar? Are you the lowly? Are you the one who has great need? Are you the one, the bowed down one, that the Lord will lift up in due time? Or do you think you got it together? Are you the rich that's lost? Seek humility. Humble your own heart before the Lord. Do so, call on Him. And blessed are you who know that you don't have it together. Blessed are you who know that you haven't arrived. Blessed are you who know that you need Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Because you are blessed if this is the case. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Pray with me. God, we thank You that You have saved the needy when they have called. We thank You that You have lifted up those who are bowed down in their need. We thank You that as the things of earth are washed away and are taken away from us, things wear out, things break, things are stolen. Our bodies wear out, our bodies break, our own glory is stolen by time. Our possessions wear out, and they will never satisfy. But we thank You for a satisfaction that goes beyond this world. We thank You for the satisfaction of the unseen realm. We thank You for the satisfaction that You are, as You never wear out, and as You never leave us, as You never forsake us. We thank You that You lift us up when we are bowed down. God, please bless us each with hearts that are satisfied in You, in Your glory. And may we each have the joy and the pleasure of seeking Your kingdom first. And we thank You that You add to us every pleasure and every blessing that we need, as You are our true pleasure and as You are our true blessing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.